Okay, well, let's open with a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, we're grateful for the day, thankful for the opportunities that we've had to be together, thankful for the opportunities we have to be in your word and to be remembering the provisions of grace and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May your spirit be the one who guides us now as we continue in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we're continuing this afternoon with the series we've begun, looking at the Epistle to the Colossians. And so this would be our sixth message in this epistle. Quite a few of those messages when you see where we're at today in Colossians 1:3. We're looking at introduction material. And this would be the sixth message, not including the slideshow we had of the area there in the Lycus Valley. And so if you recall, just briefly, as Paul is writing this epistle, from prison in Rome, and it is in his first imprisonment, where he has quite a few liberties at the time, and as he writes this epistle to the response of a heresy that he's heard that's in the Lycus Valley. And so just to summarize what this heresy is he doesn't really lay it out in the epistle, but as we put things together, we can see this heresy was kind of an intellectual way of life, though. And so Paul goes out to make sure the Colossians understand that they have everything in Christ. They don't need any more. This heresy, this intellectual way of life can't add anything to their salvation. And that includes their present tense salvation. And so he writes this epistle, and he also writes the epistle to the Ephesians, I believe, at the same time. And to Philemon. And we don't have the heresy addressed to the Ephesians. And so it seems to be kind of located in that Lycus Valley where we find the city of Colossae. And so I'd like to just do a scripture reading here first. As we move into Colossians 1:3 through verses 8 here, we see Paul's appreciation for the Colossians and for what God is doing in their lives. And today we're going to cut this message into two parts. And so what I'd like to do today is just look at 1:3 through 5, and then we'll pick up next week with verses 6 through 8. And so let's go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 3. Here Paul says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love and of the love which you have to all the saints, for or just because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all of the world and brings forth fruit and is growing as it does also in you. Since the day you heard of it and fully knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declare unto us your love by the Spirit." And so we do see here Paul expressing his appreciation for the Colossians and what God's doing in their lives. Now, as we're just going to look at verses 1:3 through 6 here, the last time we were here, we looked at the first two verses. And Paul, where he, having greeted the saints here, Paul expresses gratitude for what God is accomplishing in them. And so here he says, "We give thanks." And so thanks, thanksgiving. And so in the Greek, this word is a Greek compound word, and it's made up of a Greek word that means good or well, and then the word grace, believe it or not. And so here, this thanksgiving, though, it's really an expression for the benefits. So it's an expression of appreciation to God, though, for the benefits from the grace of God. And so Paul here says, "We give thanks." Now, it's interesting when we look at Scripture and we think, When we think of our communication to God, who do we usually communicate to? Well, who here is Paul communicating to when he says, we give thanks? He says, we give thanks to the God. It's articular in the Greek. And so that typically is in reference to the Father. And that's where in Scripture we're going to find most of our communication is going to be to the Father. And so here you see Paul verbally expressing his appreciation to the Father for the benefits of grace for these Colossian believers. And he says, we give thanks to the God and Father of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. Now, I just changed the translation slightly just to emphasize the Greek. He says here, to the God and Father of the Lord of us, of the Lord, emphasizing our Master. We're part of the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and he is the Lord. He's the divine Lord. And so he's the Lord of us, Paul says. And then oppositionally to that, he says, Jesus Christ. Jesus, emphasizing his humanity, the person who was named Jesus Christ, the risen and glorified one. And so the God-man, that's who our Lord is, as Paul's emphasizing. And so Paul's giving thanks. And giving thanks, and we can see this in a couple other places that we'll get to as we go through the epistle. But you see, thanks is something typically directed to the Father. And so if you just turn to Colossians 1:12, we can see an example of this. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or just fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We also see, if we just turn over to Colossians 3:17, and whatever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name, the idea of character, in the character of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father, just God the Father, through Him, through Christ. And so when we're communicating with the Father, it's through Christ. And so the Father sees the communication coming from his right hand, where we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ. And so here Paul says, we give thanks to the God and Father of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. Now, when is Paul doing this? He's giving thanks. He says, always, always. And so he says, always. He says, praying always for you. It's just always, and I would translate this, they translated praying, but it's our word for worshiping. Just always while worshiping. And so this praying, the prayers of worship. Now, when we're talking about this this worshiping, this word describes a type of communication that the believer has with God, where the believer repeats back to God that which God has said about himself, giving him his full weight. And so Paul is always giving thanks to the God and the Father of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ, while worshiping, while praying these prayers of worship, generally concerning the Colossians. And so always, now it's something when you think about thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a marker for a spiritual Christian. It's something that a Christian has the potential to be thankful at all times for all things, regardless of what the situations are. And so let's just illustrate that from God's Word. Let's go to our Ephesians 5:20. So here, this is a good marker. If we want to self-evaluate, we can ask ourselves, are we thankful? Are we thankful for all things at all times? Now let's just back up before we read 5:20. I just want to grab 5:18 so you can see this has to do with being filled by the Spirit, by the way. And so in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess or just unsavingness, but be filled by the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who does the act of filling. And that would be in where we lack in Christ-likeness, the fruit from the Spirit. Now in verse 20, we see one of the results that should naturally occur from Spirit filling is thanksgiving. In verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God, even the Father, in the name, again, name having the idea of character, in the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, this thanksgiving, always for all things. It's kind of interesting. It doesn't say giving thanks some of the times for the good things, the things I want. It's always for all things. Now, how can that be? How can that be? Because I'm sure there's times where we go through things or there's something that's going on. We don't necessarily feel thankful at the time, but we certainly have the potential to be thankful for that. And one of the reasons is because of the promises we have from God. And from those promises, we have hope. Remember, biblical hope comes from a promise from God. And so then a hope that's based on biblical hope, there's no uncertainty when it comes to biblical hope. It's absolutely certain. Now I want to turn just to bring this to mind. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And I want to look at 8:28. And this is one of the things that you can... one of the reasons you can be thankful at all times for all things. And this has to do with a spiritual Christian, by the way. And I'll introduce that here in just a second. And so in Romans 8:28, here Paul writes, and we know, and we intuitively know, we know intellectually, that all things work together. And so this all things work, in the Greek, you've got the soon compound, all things work intimately together for good. To them, and then our King James reads here, that love God. But here it's a present participle. Them that are loving. And remember, when we're talking about love, agape love, remember that's an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And so only the spiritual Christian that's filled can actually direct agape love. As remember, it's supernatural. The Holy Spirit has to be involved. And as we're filled by the Spirit, then we can love. And we can love God. And how do we love God? By loving the brethren. And so here you can see that all things that are working intimately together for good to the ones that are loving God. To them who are called according to His purpose. And so, you know, I like to be reminded that for a Christian, there's no accidents. There's no accidents. If you undergo health issues, financial issues, it's not catching the Father by surprise. And so the challenge for us as we go through things that may not on the surface appear that we would be thankful for, when we know God's word and the hope that we have from His promises, we know that God can use those things and all things can work intimately together for good. There's a number of places we could go in Scripture and we could see God allows us to go through tribulations so that when we experience the encouragement or the comfort from God, that later on we might be able to encourage or comfort other believers that are going through the tribulation. And so, you know, God works out these things. He's the one who's previously prepared our good works. And so we can be thankful at all times for all things. He's got us covered. Now, he says, He's doing this while worshiping. And so this communication that repeats back to God, these prayers of worship where he gives God his full weight and he repeats back to God what God has said about himself and his word. And he says, concerning you all, all of you Colossians. And I want to just turn from here and let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Pick up in chapter 5 and verse 17. And here you see in the King James Version says, pray without ceasing. And this word for pray is our word for pray, the pray, the prayer of the of worship. This is pray or worship without ceasing, without signing off. And so it's the idea of not signing off. In your position in Christ, you're seated in the heavenlies at the Father's right hand. You have an open channel to God the Father. You don't ever have to sign off. You don't have to close your eyes when you're driving to pray. You can be communicating. probably shouldn't, Dave. let's back up and let's read verse 16 through 18. He says, rejoice evermore. Just always have joy. Always have joy, that mental appreciation for whatever God's allowing in your life. Pray or just worship without ceasing, without signing off. Verse 18, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so here, as we get back to Colossians, Paul is expressing his gratitude for what's being accomplished in the believers that are in Corinth. And he says he's giving thanks to the Father always while worshiping. And so it's part of Paul's communication to be remembering these Colossians. Now, I want to point this out, is Paul didn't know many of these believers. Paul did not establish this church in Colossae. And so he probably knew a couple. He knew Epaphras, who was probably the person who founded the church and the pastor of the church. He probably knew Philemon. For most of the believers there, he did not know them. And you can see that in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1, where he says, for I would that you knew what great conflict, just great struggle I have for you and them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And so here Paul, that's at Colossians 2:1. And so here Paul, not knowing probably most of these believers, but he still has an intimate care for them. He's still concerned about them, and he still gives thanks to the Father concerning them while he's worshiping. And so when he's worshiping and communicating back to the Father with that which the Father has said about himself in his word, Paul gives thanks concerning these Colossians. And so now as we look at the next verse, we see that the Colossians were practicing the truth. And so I just want to, just for a quick review, when we consider the truth in God's word. Now, if we go back into John, and let's just do this for a little review. Let's go back into the Gospel of John in chapter 8. And we want to look at verses 32 through 34. Because the Lord here spoke of the truth. And I'm not going to expand out the context, but let's just pick up in verse 32. And here you see the Lord speaking to these Jews here. And he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And and they answered him. And so the question is, well, what is the truth that he's talking about? And verse 33, and they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" And so here are these Jews, they're thinking along the physical sense, even though they were under occupation from the Romans at the time. They're thinking on a different level. Now, in verse 34, you see what the Lord is talking about. He says, "Jesus answered them, verily, verily," or just "truly, truly, I say unto you." Now, the King James says, "whosoever," but it's just "everyone." And just "everyone, not committeth, but just doing sin, is a servant or a slave of the sin." That's articular in the Greek. And so what he's talking about here is anyone doing sin, he's a slave of the sin. He's talking about the sin nature. The sin nature. And so this truth is this truth that he's talking about is going to be the truth that will set somebody free from serving the sin nature as a slave. Now, as we move, let's go to Romans and pick up in chapter 6. We know that when we were saved, the sin nature wasn't annihilated. We didn't get rid of our sin nature when we were saved. I know that's bad news. We still carry this sin nature around with us. Well, here's the good news. Is by the grace of God, God has provided a way for us to have victory over that sin nature. And that's when we put our position into practice and we count our position to be true, that we allow the Holy Spirit to take up the battle with that sin nature, and He has the victory over the sin nature. So in present tense, we can have victory over the sin nature, even though we still have one. Now, I comment on that because one of the things I struggled with as a Christian at a time was when I looked at Reformed theology, is you're taught that you got rid of that sin nature when you were saved. So what happens if you're taught that? You have two choices when you sit under that teaching. Well,
arrogancy.
Yeah. Well, if you sit under that teaching, either you realize you still have a sin nature, which according to that teaching would make you unsaved, mm-hmm. right? Or you think, okay, I don't have a sin nature.
And I'm better than you.
And that's not what Scripture teaches. And so it's by the grace of God that we can have victory over the sin nature. But there's certain doctrine that we have to put into practice to actually apply what's been graciously provided. And so you can see that in Romans chapter 6. Let's look at Romans 6:17, and we can see this here. But God be thanks to the God. He says that, or just because you were servants. And this word for servants is our word for slaves. You were slaves of the sin. He's talking about slaves of the sin nature. He's speaking to Christians here. But you have obeyed. The idea of obeyed is listened under and responded. Out from the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And so here we see there's a doctrine that's involved. This doctrine is didache, which is doctrine for belief and practice. And so there's a certain doctrine that is for belief and practice. And that's going to serve us, or that's going to deliver us from serving the sin nature as a slave. Now, if we get to it, I guess we're right here in Romans. This relates to putting our position in practice. And so what does that mean, living in our position, putting our position in practice? Well, when we're in Romans 6, we find out there's certain things that God imputes to us now because of our position in Christ. Now, we're all in Christ when we believe the gospel by spirit baptism, where the Holy Spirit immerses us into Christ, and God imputes it. He counts it to be so, and he imputes and counts many truths to be so as a result of that. And so we have a hope also from that, that what God imputes to us now will actually be our reality at a point in time in the future. Let's go and look at Romans 6:8. Here Paul says, "Now if we be dead with Christ," just intimately together with Christ, "we believe that we shall also live with him." See, that's a hope based on a promise we have from God. God counts us to have died with Christ, in our position in Christ. And we know that in the future we shall be intimately together with him. We shall live with him. Where he is, we will be. Now, that can affect how we live our life here and now. And so if we go back and let's go, and I'm going at this in reverse order, but let's go back to Romans 6:5. And so right here is a first-class condition. And so we could translate this "if" as a "since" in verse 5. "And if," or "since, we have been planted," or united, excuse me, "together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." And so we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, that's resurrection life. We don't have to wait for the actual moment when we meet him in the air, though, to live resurrection life. We can live resurrection life now. And so that's what Paul's talking about when we read verse 4. Let's read 6:3 and 4, just so we can get that in context. "Know you not that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead," not by, but through here, "through the glory of the Father," remember, glory has the idea of opinion, "through the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life." And so this newness of life is resurrection life. We can live resurrection life now. And so we can count our position to be true. So that's just a little summary, a little review on some things dealing with the positional truth. And so when I say the Colossians were practicing the truth, they were demonstrating aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. And one of the things we have to do to be able to manifest the fruit from the Spirit is we have to be having victory over the sin nature. And so we can see these Colossians were doing this. Now, I believe one of the first things that Paul taught Christians after they were saved, when he got a chance, was how to have victory over the sin nature. And so as we go on here in this section, we see that these Colossians obviously were having some victory over their sin nature, because let's go back to Colossians chapter 1 and pick up in verse 4 there. And so here we see there's a report to Paul. And so in your King James, you just read, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." And this is just an aorist active participle. Having heard. Having heard is something that Paul, he didn't know many of these believers by face. And so he received a report, and we'll see a little later next week as we move into those verses, but it would have been from Epaphras. He heard about the fruit that they had in their Christian lives. And so having heard, he says, of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, many may want to take this here, Christ Jesus, as the object of their faith. And that would be true. He is the object of our faith. But in the Greek, it's locative. And so their reputation as believers here is demonstrated by their faith in Christ Jesus. And so he's talking about, when I say locative, it's in the sphere of Christ Jesus that faith truly functions as it should. And so I believe this is a reference to positional truth in Christ Jesus. Now, let me just demonstrate a couple places in Scripture where we see this. And so let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And so here you see faith and coupled with love in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus where these two aspects from the fruit function as they should. Again, let's take a look. Paul does a similar thing over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. In 2 Timothy 1:13, here Paul says, "Hold fast the form," or just the pattern of sound words, "which thou hast heard from me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." And so here, when we go back to Colossians, and Paul says, "Having heard of the faith of you in Christ Jesus." Now remember in Colossians, in Christ truth is prevalent. We have 16 times where we have in Christ truths referenced. And one of them I've brought you to several times, you find in 2:6. Now remember, the word walk means to order your lives, how you order the things concerning your lives. In Colossians 2:6, he says, "And as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him," in your position in Christ. And so we see the first aspect of the fruit mentioned here as Paul's received a report. He's having heard of their reputation as believers because of the faith of them in Christ Jesus. And he says, and your love, your agape love, another aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And so the love here. Now let's just do this just so we all know that these are references to the fruit from the Spirit. So the fruit, though, is one fruit. It's singular. But there's 9 aspects to it. So if you have one part of the fruit, you have the other part. And so as Christians, we learn how to direct the different parts of the fruit to meet the different situations. But let's go to Galatians 5:22. And there we have a list of the 9 aspects of the singular fruit.
Chris.
Yes. Galatians 5:22. Yeah. And so in Galatians 5, you have the contrast, the works of the flesh in the preceding verses. And then when we get to 5:22, we have the fruit from the Spirit. And so we'll go ahead, let's read 5:22. "But the fruit from the Spirit is love." And so joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, what I would just translate self-control. "Against such there is no law." And so here, you see the different aspects of the fruit. The fruit, though, it is singular, the fruit from the Spirit. So when we're talking about love and faith, here in our Colossians 1:4 passage, he's making reference to two parts of the fruit from the Spirit that were being evidenced, that he had heard, having heard of their faith and in Christ Jesus, and their love. And their love. And he says, and the love, just literally, which you are having with reference to all the saints. So they're having this love, this agape love, as they're filled by the Spirit and they have the fruit from the Spirit. They direct this other-centered love, this supernatural love that wants what's best for the object being loved. Even if self-sacrifice is required. It's an other-centered kind of love. It's a supernatural love. We have to be filled by the Spirit to be able to even direct this kind of love. But it's different than human love. Human love is based on emotions. Remember that all of the aspects of the fruit are mental terms. And so this love is a mental attitude of wanting what's best for the object being loved. Now remember, as we... let's just go back to the upper room real quick, to where the Lord gave the new commandment in John chapter 13 and verse 34. And so this is a good place. You can see this here. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." Now, that's not where he left off. So this is John 13:34, that you love one another, of the same kind. And he says, as I have loved you. Now that's key. As, similar to as I have loved you. Well, who is he? He was the God-man. His love, he was loving with God's quality of love. And so here he's giving this new commandment that that as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And so it's only the spiritual Christian then that's been filled by the Spirit that can fulfill the new commandment. And so this should be the focus of our Christian life here, is to manifest God's quality of love and directed at the right object, which are other believers. And this is what Paul had in mind when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy. Let's go to chapter 1 and read. Or we could read 1:4 and 1:5. And so in 1 Timothy, in 1:3, Paul says, he charges Timothy he's to charge some to stop teaching a different doctrine, a different didaskalia, a different doctrine. And then he tells Timothy in verse 4, he says, "Neither give heed to myths or endless genealogies." And he explains what these myths and genealogies do. They give rise to questionings. Rather than what should be given heed to, he says, in your King James reads godly edifying, and that's a pretty difficult translation there. It's just literally, rather than a dispensation from God, the one which is by faith. That would just be a literal translation of the Greek. You could translate the word that I translated dispensation as stewardship. A stewardship from God, the one which is by faith. Now in verse 5, Paul says, now the end of the charge is agape love. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unhypocritical. And then in verse 6, you see, from which some, having swerved or missed the mark, have turned aside unto, it just reads, vain jangling. And this word would just be literally empty talking, this talking without content. But the end of the charge, though, was agape love. Anyway, when we get back to our Colossians passage, and let's turn back there to 1:4. And here we just read, "And having heard of the faith of you in Christ Jesus and the love which you are having," with reference to all the saints, to all the saints. And so it's not selective other than to believers here. And so here their love was directed, though, to all of the saints, as it should be. And so now let's look at one more verse for today, and then next week we'll pick up from here. But as we move on to verse 5, it says, "For the hope." The King James says, "For the hope." And so here we have, and I'll just mention this for our Greek students, you have dia, which is a Greek preposition with the accusative. And it just literally means on account of or because of. And so if I'm working in the King James, I'd make note of that rather than "for the hope." It's on account of or because of the hope. Not sure what some of the other translations do there, but that's how we would handle that from the Greek, is on account of or because of the hope. Just literally the one which is being laid up for you in the heavens, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And so I just want to come back to this on account of the hope. And hope is a very important concept when it comes to the Christian life. And so how you handle this, there's a number of ways grammatically you could handle this on account of the hope. You could take it back to the main verb of verse 3. We give thanks. Or we could attach it to verse 4, where we see that having heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and the love which they have with reference to all the saints because of the hope. The hope. Now, when we talk about hope, and when we talk about biblical hope, it comes from a promise from God. A promise from God gives hope. And so there's no uncertainty in a hope that's a biblical hope. And so when we start talking about the Christian's hope, we can see there are a number of things. We have a hope for a resurrected body. You can see that over in 1 Corinthians 15:52 to 55. We have the hope consisting of righteousness. Right now, God imputes us to be righteous in Christ. But we have a hope in the future that that righteousness will not only be imputed, but it'll be our actual reality. You see that mentioned over in Galatians 5:5. In Colossians, in 1:27, we see that that Christ in you, that Christ in the believer, is the hope of glory. To whom the God desired to make experientially known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery by the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We also know that because we have hope, we have biblical hope, we can grieve, but we don't grieve as others who have no hope. And so it's a different kind of grieving. And so you see that over in the context dealing with the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, that we grieve not as others who have no hope, talking about those that are asleep in Christ. When Paul talks about the rapture and the coming of the Lord, he calls it a happy hope. You can see that in Titus 2:13, the blessed hope. That word for blessed in the Greek means happy. It's a happy hope. That's when we'll receive the full content of our salvation at the rapture. And so hope is a very important concept for the Christian because it's dealing with the content of that which is hoped for. And so God has given us a hope that's, there's no uncertainty. There's no uncertainty. The only uncertainty would maybe is a matter of when, but not if. And so when we look at the triad of faith, love, and hope, so we have those in these two verses we looked at, faith, love, and hope. And there's a number of places we can see this in Scripture, but let's look at a few. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. We want to pick up in verse 2. Let me read verse 1 as well. It says, therefore, being justified out from faith, we have peace with the God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, not by, but through whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and boast in hope, or on the basis of hope, of the glory of God. And not only so, but we boast in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience works experience, or just an approved character. And an approved character works out hope. And hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is poured out, or just shed abroad, or is just poured out in our hearts. Not by, but here it's by through the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And so here we see, we have faith, love, and hope in this context. Let's look at just a couple others. If we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and look at this, the triad of faith, love, and hope in 1 Thessalonians, and we... Here we come across the patience from hope. And so in 1 Thessalonians, we'll pick up 1:3 is what I want, but let's read 1:2 as well. Here we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love, and patience of, or from hope, of our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Also, we're right here. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. And so, yes, when we believe the gospel, we're saved at a point in time, and that's called initial salvation, as we travel through life, and we're here on earth. We go through what we call present tense salvation. And by grace, God has provided the means for us to experience present tense salvation. And we still look forward and have the hope of future tense salvation, where we receive the full content of what's been promised to us. And so that produces hope. And so hope is important. Hope is important for us to be directing faith at the thing hoped for. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 and just take a look at the biblical definition for faith and see how faith works. In Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the... We might say it's the undergirding, the substantizing thing of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so that's our biblical definition of faith. Now, if we go to Romans chapter 8 in verse 24, we have a nice biblical definition of hope. In Romans 8, 24. For we are saved, and I wouldn't read by hope here, but I think he's talking about in hope. Remember, we're saved by grace, and so I would take this as in. He's talking about in the sphere of hope. We're saved in hope, But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? So hope is something looking ahead, something that deals with the content of what's hoped for, that's yet ahead of us, yet future. And so, as we go back to Colossians 1:5, he says, on account of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, in the heavens. And so we have a heavenly hope. Peter talks about a living hope, a living hope. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's read verses 3 through 5 here. Blessed is the God, even Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us. He's regenerated us unto a living hope, not by but through the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heavens for you, who are kept, or this is literally being guarded by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so here when Paul, as I go back to Colossians 1:5, and this is where we'll just have one little section here dealing with the gospel that we'll be able to get to again next week. But I want to comment on that today. So that'll help our transition next week. Is in Colossians 1:5, when Paul says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, whereof you heard before. So this is something that they had heard before, and they had heard this before from Epaphras. He says, in the word of the truth of the gospel. And so remember, the gospel is good news, and you have different gospels. You have the gospel for initial salvation found in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. That's the gospel for initial salvation. That's the gospel that each of us had to believe in order to be saved. And but there's also a gospel for present tense salvation. And I believe this is what Paul's talking about here when he writes the Colossians, is this gospel that's for present tense salvation. He says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, I'm just, and we'll come back to this next week, but we can see a number of things about this gospel. And so if you look over in verse 7, You'll see it was something that they learned from Epaphras. As you learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. If we go down to verse 23, it's something that a believer could be moved away from. And that's what Paul's concerned about as he writes the Colossians regarding this heresy that's in the region. That's a kind of an intellectual way of living that really would encourage independence from God for a grace believer. And so in verse 23, in Colossians 1:23, Paul here said, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached, not to every creature, but just in all creation, which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, if this is the gospel, then for present tense salvation, this is the gospel that Paul mentioned over in Romans chapter 16. The gospel or good news that establishes a believer. So let's go to Romans 16:25. Now him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to a revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the eternities, just from eternities, but now is made manifest through the scriptures and the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God who made known to all the Gentiles for the obedience of faith. And so here you see that you have to have faith here also to be able to obey this gospel. And this is the gospel by which they are established. This is the gospel for present tense salvation. I believe this is the gospel that that the Galatians were moving away from. And so let's go to Galatians, and this is where we'll end today, and we'll have to pick up next week. But you can see over in the book of Galatians, Paul talked about them, that they were removed away from this gospel for present tense salvation. And so that was a concern. They couldn't lose their salvation. They couldn't lose their initial salvation, but they could move away from the gospel for present tense salvation. And so in Galatians 1:6, we see here Paul says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ unto another gospel." He says, "which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of or concerning," and it is the Christ here. It's articular in the Greek, the Christ. And he's going to go on and he's going to say in verse 11, "I certify, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man." And he says, "for I neither received it of man nor neither was taught it, but through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And so this is the gospel, I believe, as we go back to our Colossians 1:5 passage, that he says, "where have you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel?" I believe he's talking here about the gospel for present tense salvation. As we move into our verses next week and following, you'll see that this gospel was part of producing fruit in their lives. And so that there's a lot of other points that I haven't been able to bring up today that point to this being, though, the gospel for present tense salvation. And that's a big concern for Paul for these believers. He hasn't seen them face to face. But you can see in his communication to the Father, he's still consistently remembering them as they come to mind during his time of prayer and worship. He remembers these believers and he gives thanks to God the Father for the faith in their faith in Christ Jesus and the love that they're manifesting to all of the saints. And so they were spiritual Christians. And so he's worried, though, because there's a heresy in the area that could potentially move them away from their understanding that they learned from Epaphras about how to live in present tense. And so that's we'll pick up in verse 6 next week. Let's close. Father, we thank you for the day. We're grateful for the opportunities of the day and the times that we've had to be with one another. It's a blessing to be around other believers. We're thankful for the hope that we have and the certainty of it. And we just look forward to that happy hope, that time when your Lord will call us to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. So we thank you for this hope and just pray your Spirit would continue to bless as we continue with our week. In Christ's name, amen.